And chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Let us read the Word of God. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Amen. We'll end at the end of verse 11 and trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his own word. Let us bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to thee once again for the Spirit's help, both being able to expound thy word, but also to receive its exposition, and for it to have a sanctifying effect upon our lives. Bless us, Lord, as a body of thy people. May we be united in Jesus Christ our Savior and recognize our position in him. Bless us then, for we ask these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, friends, in this first letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul deals with various problems that the church was facing, as we have seen. We've seen the matter of sectarianism in the early chapters, the issue of immorality, and a believer suing another in the court of law, matters concerning food offered to idols, and so on. But one of the problems faced by the Corinthian church was the wrong way of exercising of spiritual gifts in public worship. The gifts of prophecy and tongues, and especially tongues, are singled out. There was disorder in the church, it seems, because the Apostle Paul speaks about that everything ought to be done decently and in order. There was chaos and disagreement concerning the use of these gifts in public worship. And this is exactly the problem that we are observing in many places today, in many churches of our day. To find a solution to this problem of divisions and disorder and chaos and disagreements that we are facing, we must go back to the Scriptures and determine what the Bible teaches about this matter. Of the many passages that in the Bible that are relevant to spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians passage is the fullest. And we must note that chapters 12 and 13 and 14 belong together. They are speaking of similar things. It's part of one large context and division. And all these chapters will deal with the subject, that one subject of the sign gifts in public worship and its use. Remember that the Bible initially was not divided up into chapters. And it was later on that it was divided up so that we could study and for the sake of referencing and a more practical use of it, that it was divided up into chapters. But so the initially it was just one continuous passage or continuous letter, as it would be any letter that we would write. We don't divide it up into chapter headings and so on, chapters. And so that was the way the apostle wrote it. So these sections, 12, 13, and 14, they belong to the same part and discussing the same thing. Paul, the apostle, was a great teacher. And he was, of course, inspired of God. And in this letter, under inspiration, he deals with some important underlying principles before coming to the problem of the gift or the wrong usage of the gift or the misuse of the gifts. We can see the wisdom of this, the way he handles it. And by dealing with the underlying principles first, he knows that the people who are going to be reading it and the churches that will be receiving it, essentially, first of all, was the church at Corinth. Those people who will be receiving it, they will be convinced of the practical instructions that come later on, because they have the foundations and the principles. And we see this in operation and use in everyday life. So, for example, if you tell your children that they ought to be finishing their homework before food, well, they will do it if they are already trained to be obedient. But they may be wondering, well, why it is that they have to finish their homework early in the day. But if you tell them that they are to finish it soon, because after dinner you're going to take the family for a walk or to a park or somewhere out, And so then they would be very much willing. They see the purpose in which you originally asked them to do it, and they would be very much keen to finish early and to actually do those things. And so understanding the reasons behind the practical instructions will help so much to secure obedience. And the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of this very thing too. But also, when the underlying principles were understood, the people who would be receiving it and we who are reading it would be able to apply them to not just that particular thing, but to other similar situations as well, and not just that immediate problem. And the first basic principle that is taught in this chapter of 1 Corinthians is important to take note of. There are other important principles that are given in 1 Corinthians 13 and 14 before further practical instructions are given on how tongues and prophecies are to be used in public worship. Here in chapter 12, he sets down the main things. And what he wishes to emphasize, what the apostle wishes to emphasize, is the truth that the church is one body. The church is one body. And this truth is developed in three basic sections. There is the first section of it, which we have read together, verses 1 to 11. That forms the first section, in which the apostle speaks about the unity in diversity. That there is unity in diversity. That's the first section. And then verses 14 to verse 31 form the last section, And there, there's a truth that there is diversity in unity. And so these two sections, they are part of this chapter, and they're connected together in the middle part by verses 12 and 13. Verses 12 and 13 is like the back binding of a book that joins the two, the front cover and the back cover together. So that spine, it connects the two sides, and so it connects the two parts together. The apostle says in verse 12, For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And then after that, verse 14 onwards, it deals with the matter of having diversity in unity. So here is the matter of the principle, is that the body of Christ and the local church is one. And there are a number of things that I want to bring up this evening in the time that we have, without getting too much involved in all of the details, but looking at the matter that at the beginning, the Apostle Paul emphasizes the fact that we ought to be, if we are Christians, we ought to act like Christians. And then it goes on to speak about the gifts of the Spirit are from God, and then that the gifts are to profit all, and then finally, the gifts are distributed as the Holy Spirit wills. It is a part of the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit to give gifts to whomsoever He wills. And all of these things are very much important, especially in this day and age that we are living in, that so much of this passage and the matter of the sign gifts are very badly misused and misunderstood. So let us think about this. The matter of the unity, there is unity in diversity in these verses. And the first point is that the Apostle Paul is saying in the first two or three verses that we ought to be acting like true Christians. Look at this. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking in the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So you come to this first section, and you remember that the chapters 12, 13, and 14 belong together. And in these first three verses of chapter 12, it serves to us as an introduction, not only to this chapter, but also to that whole passage of chapters 12 to 14. And the Apostle Paul begins by saying, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Note what Paul is saying here. I would not have you ignorant, he says. I don't want you to be ignorant. Is here emphasizing the importance of knowledge, the importance of knowing, in order that errors may be dispelled, in order that we might not fall into confusion. We ought to know certain things. It is important to know certain truths. And this is the typical emphasis of the Apostle Paul. He on different in many of his letters, deals with the issue of ignorance. And he says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to know this. And so in chapter 10, he says similar thing. He says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. I want you to know this. Or in chapter 11 and verse 3, again he says, but I would have you know. This is what I want you to know. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 1, the same Apostle Paul, he says, "For I would that ye knew." He says, I wish you knew this. When faced with error of any kind, it is important to know the correct teaching about the matter at stake. Otherwise, we will never be sure of what is right. If you don't know, then you wouldn't know what is right and what is wrong. And when we are not sure, we'll not be able to steer clear of the error, let alone to counter it. And we have a whole group of Christians who really do not know what they believe. They do not know what the Scripture says. They have bits of a Scripture, but they don't have a right understanding of it. And they are not reading their Bibles. They are not considering it. They are sermon tasters. And through that, we don't get to know what the Lord says to us in His Word. And so it is that in such a time when there is very little knowledge of the truth and people do not know, and when there is a time of ignorance amongst God's people, all kinds of false movements come about. And so you have the error of the charismatic movement and the Pentecostal movement. It came not at the height of Christianity. It has come at the time when there has been a great falling in knowledge of gospel truths. And that is what we are currently faced with. How can we be sure that certain things are wrong? How can we be sure that, for example, the claims of the charismatics and the Pentecostals are wrong? We can be sure only by coming to the Scriptures, because they would use certain passages that we are reading now, and they would begin to apply it in a certain way or interpret it in a certain way. But how do you know that what the Scripture teaches? So we must face the issues. We must face these words of a Scripture and make the effort to study what the Scripture teaches on the subject. Retreat is never the solution. Some people retreat. Say, I wouldn't want to study this passage. This is too difficult. This is too hard. And we shouldn't retreat. When people try to run away and not deal with the matters, and churches and ministers don't deal with matters and teach why we believe certain things, then error will creep in, not maybe in their generation, but later on. So we have to face the problem. And so the Apostle Paul here speaks about knowing. I would not have you ignorant about this matter of spiritual gifts. I want you to know things. I want you to have this understanding, right understanding. And then Paul moves on in verse 2 to say that he's dealing with converted people. These are Christians that need to have this knowledge. So in verse 2 he says, "Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led." This is again the typical approach of the apostle. He always reminds his hearers and what they were before and what they are now. The past and present is referred to often. And we see, for example, in his letter to the Ephesians, he speaks of this, that there was a time, reminding them that there was a time that they were dead in trespasses and sins, that they once walked according to the course of this world. And now they have come alive in Jesus Christ. They've been quickened by God's grace. In Thessalonians, in his first letter to the Thessalonians, he says, uses these words, that they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So they used to be idol worshippers, but now they've turned to worship and serve the living and true God. So the purpose of reminding his hearers of what they once were and what they now are is to jolt them, to shake them into realization that they must behave as new creatures. They must act like Christians. They must live as Christians. They must think like Christians. They are not like unconverted people. Their homes shouldn't be like unconverted people's homes. Their church shouldn't be like unconverted places of worship. These Corinthians were once pagans. They didn't use their minds to think. And this is the mentality of the pagan world. A world that does not know God, does not think. Because if they were beginning to think, and this is the thing, their mind of their understanding has been darkened. And so they're deceived. And so they have so much evidence for God, and yet they willingly are ignorant of it, the scripture says. And these Christians were like that before. They were simply carried away to dumb idols by their traditions and by prejudices. They were led away without correct knowledge. They were in the false ideas. But now they are different. They once called Jesus accursed. They thought of the gospel as being a foolish thing. But now they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 3, it says, "Wherefore, because of this, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost." So taking the three verses together, Paul is saying to his readers that in the matter of spiritual gifts, they must act like true Christians and to be guided by correct knowledge. They must understand what is right. So that's the first thing. Secondly, he goes on to speak about that the gifts, the spiritual gifts, they are from God. They're not from man, they're from God. They can't be passed on from one person to the next. They can't be taught in a certain way from one person to the next. They are from God. And so that is what we see in verse 4. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. So he's given the introduction. Now he makes the point that all gifts come from the same God. What he's saying in those verses 4 to 6 is basically that there may be different abilities, different gifts seen among the church members, but they're all coming from the same God. You can call them gifts as he does that in verse 4, diversities of gifts. That is where we get the word charismata. They are from the same Spirit, he says, but the same Spirit. Or call these gifts administrations, or it could be translated as we have it in the margin, ministries or services. You could say some people have been given certain ministries, special administrations or services, if you like. They all come from the same Lord, he says. And then we could even call them operations or activities from verse 6. There are diversities of operations, that means activities. They again come from the same God. So, in short, all abilities come from the same triune God. All these gifts and blessings come from the same God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, nobody can boast that he's better than others. And there are people who would speak so highly of themselves and their gifts, and say, "But I have this gift. But I can do this." And that goes against all of these things. Because whatever gifts or abilities we as God's people have, they don't come from us, but they come from God. So it's a humbling thing. And then moving on to the third point is this, that the gifts are to profit all. They are to profit everybody in the church. It's not just for the individual, but for everyone. And that is what we see in verse 7. It says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal, or profit thereby. So it is given to every man to profit withal. Everyone is to profit by it. That's what it means. There are different abilities. It's meant to profit all in the church. And here, the manifestation of the Spirit that is referred to in verse 7 is a reference to the many gifts or many abilities that are spoken in the earlier verses and what comes, the various examples that are listed in the verses following. The Spirit is invisible. The Spirit cannot be seen, but His works and His working in God's people may be seen publicly. That's what it means by manifestations. That is why the gifts of the Spirit are a manifestation. They are seen in God's people. It's not some hidden thing. It's not saying that someone has been given certain gift and yet there is nothing that can be seen by it. And then if we read on from verses 8 to 11, for to one, and I'm not going to concentrate on these things now, we will look at the individual gifts, God willing, in another time. But it says in verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit of the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. This list of gifts is not exhaustive. There are other gifts that the Lord mentions and that are of the Spirit's work. In later on in the same passage in verses 28 to 30, again, there are other gifts that are mentioned and other parts of the New Testament too, such as Romans chapter 12, verses 6 and 8 and Ephesians 4, 11. They also mention gifts that are not found here. For example, in Romans 12, that Romans 12 passage, verses 6 to 8, it mentions the gift of, for example, leading, the gift of giving, the gift of showing mercy. And they are not found in 1 Corinthians 12. And this goes to show that the gifts that are mentioned here are in verses 8 to 11, are meant only as examples of the manifestations of the Spirit that's referred to in verse 7. And so since these gifts are meant only to illustrate the sort of things the apostle is referring to, we shouldn't be so obsessed with determining that what exactly each of them is. At this point in time, it is important to know what they are, but we shouldn't miss the principle here, what he's showing to us as the basis for them, which is the unity of the church. And there are these diverse gifts, but there is one church, one unity, one body. We shouldn't get sidetracked, and some people get sidetracked that miss the main point and the main issues which Paul is bringing across to us in this chapter. As long as we know what we mean by spiritual gifts of verse 1, as long as we know what we mean by the manifestations of the Spirit that is mentioned in verse 7, It's what we are doing here is sufficient at the moment. The final point that I will finish this with is that the gifts are distributed as the Spirit wills. As the Holy Spirit of God wills, these gifts are given. While we mustn't dwell on the details, or we will miss the main principles, we must not miss the main point either. There are a couple of points that he emphasizes here. He's already said in verse 7 that all the spiritual gifts are meant for the profit of all. Everyone, every man, it is to profit by it, with all. Another point that he's emphasizing is that all these gifts are distributed according to the sovereign will of the Spirit of God. And that is what we see in verse 11. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally or separately as he will. As he will. That is important. And as we understand these words, it really destroys so much of the false ideas and false practices that are taking place in so-called evangelical churches of today. That when you actually understand this, you would realize that it becomes blasphemous what takes place in certain places when the charismatics or the Pentecostals demand of God and demand that they would be given certain things, certain gifts, and presume to themselves certain things, they are taking the place of the Holy Spirit. And they are saying that the Holy Spirit has no will of himself. And here we clearly are told that this is divided and given, the gifts are given by the will of the Holy Spirit. And so the Apostle Paul turns the attention of the Corinthian Christians away from themselves to God and his church. There is a tendency in fallen men to be inward looking. And so Paul wants Christians to behave differently, to look not to themselves, but to the need of others, and appreciate that what they have comes by the will of the sovereign Spirit. So this is the very brief explanation of these words. The Apostle Paul has begun to urge us to act like true Christians and to be guided by correct knowledge. He wants us to not be ignorant. And that also means that we study the Word of God. We would be willing to read and listen, and we have a teachable spirit to receive God's truth from God's ministers or faithful books and commentaries and so on, because we are wanting to know who God is. And we would be praying about these things. And concerning the spiritual gifts, he has three things to say about them, as we have thought about. That they come from the triune God. That the gifts don't come from individuals. They don't belong to individuals who have them. And then we've seen that all of the gifts are meant for the profit of the church. They are not meant to benefit only the individuals. It's not a private thing that we get involved in and we would do. Thirdly, too, that the gifts are distributed according to the sovereign will of God. They are not given because certain individuals are in some ways better than others, or that they have a special certain level of faith and or maturity, or they are walking with God in a certain way. Nor are they given simply because they've been asked for. The diversity of gifts and individuals are drawn together, as it were, by the triune God to form the church. And so this is unity in diversity. And this unity, this oneness of the body is, we'll discuss this later on, what the Apostle Paul will say to us. But I hope we can apply some of these things to our own ourselves. I hope that you are one who desires to know the Lord more, that you are not satisfied with some of the things that you have learned thus far, that you want to grow further in your love for Christ, in knowing Him more and more, to walk in His ways, to know His Word more. I hope that you also appreciate that whatever we receive, they are the Lord's, and they are to be used for Him, for His glory. It's not for our personal use. It is for the edifying of everybody in the church, and always giving glory to God. This is not mine. This is of the Lord. This is not something I have done. It is something I have received from heaven. And also remembering it is of the Lord. He may not let us have certain things all the time. There are certain periods of life we may go through, and the Lord blesses us especially, and abilities to be able to serve Him in certain ways. And then if it is His will, He can take it away. And so again, we give Him the glory for that. But remembering there is one body. People have different gifts. We can't do everything. The hand cannot do the feet's work, or the eyes work, or the ears work, as we will see later on. But there is the diversity of gifts, and we ought to be united together. Remembering the basis is all of the Lord, and it is for Him too. May the Lord help us then, as we consider His word and meditate upon it. Amen.